Our text this morning is found in the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be considering just the first 6 verses of this wonderful epistle. First John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, thanks be to God for his word. Well, recently I was listening to a podcast where the hosts were testing to see if a gold coin that they purchased was actually real gold. So they took it into a jeweler or somebody who knew what they were doing, and so they were testing that coin. And they were using methods that had been used for a long time to see if gold was really gold. And the first thing that they did is they rubbed this gold coin just on a special kind of rock. And depending how the material laid upon that rock, it was whether or not it was gold or not. It was kind of fascinating to hear about. So what they determined it was real gold, they needed to see how pure was that gold? Using a variety of different acids, they would be able to determine the purity, depending on how those acids reacted. And again, these methods have been used for a long time. Because people need to know, they need to test if something is true, if something is authentic. And that happens every time in our day-to-day life, doesn't it? Is this true? Is this authentic? And we need to think about that, especially as we have teachers and leaders. Is what they're saying true? And because we live in this present evil age, not every teacher, not every leader will be true and faithful. We have enemies who will try to draw us astray, to lead us away from the truth, to lead us away from the truth of God's word, to lead us into error. Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we will face every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness in deceitful schemes, in an attempt to toss us to and fro. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns again, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. So who is bringing this false teaching that we have to face? In the words of 1 John in this epistle, false prophets, antichrists. This threat to the church is a present reality. It isn't just something that happened in the past, it's not something that's only going to happen in the future, but right now. This is what we're facing. The church is facing these dangers. Just as if we would test something to see if it's truly gold or not, so too do we need to test the teachings that we hear. I'm sure many of you have heard from this pulpit before that the scriptures, the word of God, they are consistent. The word of God is not going to contradict itself. We're not going to find one thing earlier and hear the next, the complete opposite thing later. No, God's word is consistent. And so we use those passages of God's word that are clear to help us understand those passages that are maybe a little less clear. We don't go the other way around. We don't use the confusing passages to give us light to the clear passages. No, God is a God of order. God is a God of stability. His word never changes because He doesn't change. If there's confusion, if there's disagreement, that's our problem. It's not God's problem. But that confusion is something that our enemy tries to exploit. He tries to take advantage of. So let's think about our text this morning under 4 points. The problem, the first test, the second test, and the final result. And may you, Christian, continue to rest in the truth of God's Word. May you continue to rest in the truth of this Word that God has given to us. But also, as we continue to think about error, may we be vigilant in combating that as well. So first, let's think about the problem. In chapter 2, John begins this idea, bringing up this idea of antichrists here in this world. There are already antichrists present in the church. Well, the Bible does seem to indicate that there will be the antichrist, the singular figure, closer when Jesus Christ comes again, this man of lawlessness, the man of sin. But it's not what we're considering right now. It's not the figure that John is talking about. He's talking about Antichrist already in the world, already in the church. And they manifest themselves as false prophets. False prophets, they're liars, denying the Father and the Son. And that's a theme throughout this epistle. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. And John is hammering on that all the time throughout this epistle. Because they're false prophets. They're antichrist saying something different. In verse 3 of our text, they are said to be spreading false teaching. They have this antichrist spirit. When the New Testament speaks of false prophets, we should think about them also as false teachers. Because it's quite often, what do you hear, what do you think of the word prophet? Well, they're predicting the future. Well, there were those types of prophets in the Bible, but we think about false teachers. At the end of Deuteronomy 18, God speaks about those who, if they say something will happen and it doesn't, well, then they're false prophets. They did not speak for the Lord. It's kind of easy to figure that out. You said that was going to happen and it doesn't. You're a false prophet. But listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, so far he's passing the test, right? He said that it was going to happen and it did. And if he says, let us go after other gods, which ye are not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. So initially, if he said this was going to happen and it does, so you're, okay, he's probably a false, he's probably a truth prophet. But if he says something contrary to God's word, let's go worship this other God. He's proving himself to be false. He's proving himself to be false. God would not do that. God would not say that through one of his true prophets. Because God's word is consistent. You shall have no other God before me. He's not going to change that message to a false prophet. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. And what I am doing, I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. So those who are claiming to be true prophets, along with Paul. But, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. What does that look like in a local church? What does that look like in the church at large? False teachers coming in, playing the part, maybe saying some of the right words, but leading the people astray. trying to deceive them. Being antichrists. And brothers and sisters, that is a problem. That is the problem that John is talking about in our text. And this isn't just a problem for the first century church. It's a problem today as well, isn't it? We can never get lazy on defending our hearts and our minds. We can never get lazy about that. Children, perhaps many of you play a sport. Even adults, you play a sport. And quite often, in many sports, there's a time for you to be on offense and a time for you to be on defense. Maybe some sports like volleyball or basketball, those happen pretty quickly. You change back from offense to defense. And maybe something like baseball or football. There's a time to be on offense and a time to be on defense. And quite often when you are on the offense, what are you trying to do to the defense? Deceive them. Trick them. Cause them to let their guard down so you can score something pretty quickly. And if you're on defense, you're watching out for that. You're trying to keep that offense from scoring in whatever way. But if you can have an element of deception, you can rack up the score pretty quickly. So you always need to be on your guard. And if we can recognize that in the terms of sports, we can see things that are going on. Okay, well, hold on a second, what's going on here? The same thing is true of us in the church. We need to have that mindset, especially if we have new teaching coming in. Hold on a second, what's going on? Where's this coming from? Where's this going to go? Where's this going to lead? Our enemy would like nothing more than for teaching to come into a church and to just wreck havoc. Cause divisions. Cause splits. Cause people to leave the church. If not, have a spiritual death altogether. That's what our enemy wants. He'll use any means to do it. He's been doing this for a long time. He knows how to deceive. He knows how to lie. So we need to be on guard. We need to watch out. That's why John says in verse 1 of our text, "Do not believe every spirit, for many false prophets have come into the world." When we think of this idea of spirits, we don't need to think about something mystical or fantasy. What John is really saying is test people's thoughts, test their ideas. We're not testing how tall they are, we're not testing any other kind of physical characteristics about them. Is he wearing a suit? Well, he must be, what's the man? He's wearing a suit and a tie. No, what is he saying? Test the spirit of the man. What's coming from their heart? What are they saying? We can run across false teachers in many different ways, in many different places. But John is concerned about those who claim to be children of God. Those who claim to be fellow believers. Maybe they're in the local church, or maybe they're maybe adjacent to the church in some way, but whatever it is, they're trying to lead members astray. They're getting into the ear of God's sheep. Trying to lead them astray. Think about this. When you're talking to an unbeliever, somebody who just rejects Jesus Christ, and you're talking to them, your false teaching radar really isn't working because everything they're going to say is probably false anyways. But if you come to somebody who's, you don't know them, they say, "I'm a believer of Jesus Christ," but they start to say things that are kind of strange, your radar goes up, doesn't it? What's going on here? I don't like what you're saying as a believer, as a brother and sister in Christ. If your kids go to a Christian school, and they have a teacher, maybe you haven't heard that teacher before. You're listening closely. What are my children being taught? What are they going to be taught? We need to test that spirit. Quite often, that's what the elders do in the local church. You have new members coming in. You sit down with them. They talk with them. They make sure they're here for a number of weeks, maybe a couple of months. Listen to the sermons. Do you agree with what God's word being preached? You come in for an interview. You talk to them. Do you believe these things? Do you believe what we believe summarizes God's word faithfully in our three forms of unity? Do you believe these things? Testing the spirits. The elders do that. Interview those potential members. Protecting the flock is really what they're doing. Generally speaking, even with our vastly different technology than they had in the first century, the means of revealing what you believe is the same today as it was then. What are you speaking? What are you writing? When we hear people speak and we read what they write, that's something to test. And that brings us to our second point. What does that test look like? Well, there's a first test. In a previous life, I was actually an analytical chemist in a few different fields. And all really an analytical chemist does is just test material to see if it is what it is. Maybe it's even unknown. You've got to figure out what it is. And every time you do that, you're comparing it to a standard sample. Regardless of the method, regardless of the instrument, quite often the first thing you do is you make a set of standards every single day, and they need to be precise. You mess that up, it can cost your company a lot of money. Now make sure those standards are right. With the right standards, the right equipment, you can get very precise measurements. But again, everything is the standard. That's key. And the same is true when we come to test the spirits. Have an analytical test of the spirits. You need to have something to test against. You need to have something to compare it to. What is our standard? Well, children, you should be thinking about it right away. It's God's Word. That's our standard. The revealed, inspired, inerrant Word of God. That's our reference. In my study, and I'm sure Reverend Roseman studies the same way, we have lots of books. Lots of books. But only a handful of those are my reference standards. My Greek, Hebrew, and English Bibles. Every other book on my shelf needs to be compared to those. Compared to the Word of God. If it doesn't, well then I have a shelf in my study that says, we don't believe this. These are contrary. These are false teachings. Everything is held up to the Word of God. So the first test that John gives us is a test of one's confession. Listen again to verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, is now already in this world. So John says, test every spirit. And the first test is listen to their confession. What are they saying? In this case, John is mostly concerned with their understanding of Christ's humanity. That he came in the flesh. He was a true human being. That was the problem that he was facing in that ancient world. People were coming in saying, Jesus wasn't really truly human. It's impossible for God to come down and be a man. It just doesn't happen. So they had to test that. Was Jesus human? Therefore, according to this false teaching, God would never be a man because the spirit is good and the physical things are bad. That's what they were teaching. So test the confession. It was under attack. What are they saying? What do they believe? Today the church also needs to guard against other heresies. Maybe those heresies are still in play in some places that Jesus wasn't a real human being. So we need to test. Do you believe who Jesus Christ is? Think about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny that Jesus is truly human or truly divine. We deny that. So we test those spirits. They deny the deity of Christ. Mormons too deny the biblical doctrine of Christ. What do you confess? Especially when they say they're Christians. But they're not. Because they deny the truth about the two natures of Jesus Christ. And what does John say about that? They're not of God. They're not of God. They're false teachers. They have an anti-Christ spirit. So what you believe about Jesus Christ matters. What about other doctrines? Is a false teacher only somebody who denies the humanity or denies the divinity of Christ? What about other clear teachings of God's Word? We need to test those all according to God's Word. And the biblical authors are very clear on many points. If somebody denies the truth of God's Word, we can call them a false teacher, call them a false prophet. Think about the book of Galatians. Paul attacks. You're anathema. You're foolish. I do think we could safely say, as we extrapolate the testing of 1 John 4 to other doctrines as well, it's not just Christology. What does God's Word say about these things? I think it's important for us to just recognize that John takes this idea of false prophets, false teachers, and he calls them antichrists. They have a spirit of antichrist. If Jesus is the Word of God, and somebody speaks against the Word of God, they're an antichrist. They're against Jesus Christ. That's how severely we need to take this discussion. This is a serious matter. Any area where God's Word is clear about, we need to be faithful to what God's Word says. In my mind, what this means is that there can be those who have antichrist spirit, those who are false teachers, and maybe they do so on have a secondary issue. But yet they're believing in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in Him, His perfect righteousness for them. They're just confused on certain points. But yet they can have that spirit of antichrist. Going against what God's Word says. I do think there'll be those that we're going to see in heaven, but while here on earth, they've been wrong on certain things. But I don't want those teachings in my church. I'm going to protect the flock. And there's a lie, isn't there? Think about the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. But that's a lie. So how do we do this? How do we go about testing the spirits? Well, the first thing we need to consider is from 1 Peter 3:15. Perhaps you've been familiar with that verse. We all know part of it. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. If you're ready to give a defense, the reason of the hope that is in you. But quite often we don't remember the end of that verse. And yet do so with gentleness and respect. Yeah, we're going to be firm in our beliefs, but we don't need to be jerks about it. Gentleness, respect. We have God's Word. We know it. Think about those who deny some of the so-called doctrines of grace. Maybe they're confused on election, predestination. They're still trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. So we need to be gentle. We need to have respect as we bring them along. This is what God's Word says. So the second foundational point is the usefulness of creeds and confessions. They're man-made documents, yes, but they stood the test of time. Accurately summarizing, this is what God's Word says, a whole host of issues. They're very useful. And I hope that you use them in your everyday life. But strictly speaking, as I mentioned before, you cannot call yourself a Christian if you deny the Nicene Creed. The beginning of that creed was given in 325 AD. As they're attacking the Arians, who said that Jesus wasn't divine. And the Nicene Creed said, no, He is. It's added to a little bit later in the Council of Constantinople. But that's what defines being a Christian is. You need to affirm the triune God. Jesus, fully man, fully God. Holy Spirit, proceeding from both. That's what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Reformed Christian? Well, we believe that the Reformed unity accurately summarized God's Word, Belgian Confession, Hutter Catechism, Canons of Dort. That's what it means to be a Reformed Christian. Word of God is our standard. The confessions are great helps, very helpful tools. So use your confessions in that regard. But recognize there are lines in the sand to determine whether or not you are a Christian or not. Here are a few points to consider about how you approach testing somebody's spirit. If somebody says that they're a brother or sister in Christ, assume that they are until they prove otherwise. Canons of Dort say we can't see the heart. We should judge somebody's profession. If they say they're a believer, praise the Lord. Let's have that conversation. We cannot judge the heart. But if you're talking to somebody you're not sure of, they need to be able to agree with your statements about their teaching. Don't that make sense? If you're talking to somebody who you disagree with, they need to be able to agree with you about what they believe. We can't just make straw men and tear them down. No, we need to be honest about what they believe. What are they confessing? What are they saying? So understand the priorities. What is the Bible clear about? What are the confessions clear about? And I don't like this cliche, but we say it all the time. We can agree to disagree. But there's a line there too, right? There are certain things that we can disagree with, but it means you're not a Christian anymore. There are other things we can disagree and you're a brother in Christ. So be careful about that. Even if something as important as baptism. And it comes with significant implications. We disagree with our Baptist brothers and sisters on that. But they're our brothers and sisters. They're trusting in Christ. What about something like homosexuality? When homosexuality is celebrated in the church, what does God's Word say? They're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. To approve of homosexuality, it's an antichrist spirit. Because it's directly against God's Word. We can't go down that route. We can't call them brothers and sisters in Christ, denying a very fundamental aspect of God's Word. We need to bring them the gospel. They need to be broken free from that sin. The deception. One of all other sins. Not just that one, but all sins. So the first test is judging one's confession. What do they say? What do they write? It's held up to God's Word. It's pretty straightforward. It can be. And it's something we need to do. The second point, or the second test, follows up on the first. And that brings us to our third point. There's another test. The second test. We're up to verse 5. And I think this is so relevant to our world today. Listen again to verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. If the first test was to judge their confession, what are they saying? What are they teaching? The second test is who's listening to them? Who's agreeing with them? Because false prophets and false teachers are of this world, they have the world's understanding and perspective on certain issues. So they're speaking as the world. And the world hears and listens to them. The world is hearing and listening to them. Anytime a so-called Christian leader says something affirming the LGBTQ agenda, what does the world do? Anytime a Christian leader speaks in a positive way about the homosexual agenda, what does the world do? Celebrates them. It loves them. It encircles them. You're one of us. It applauds them. Pretty sad. Anytime the agenda of the world is spoken against, anytime the truth of God's Word is upheld, how does the world react? It hates us. You're bigoted. You're intolerant. Hate speech. See the difference? Who's agreeing with what you're saying? If the world's agreeing and celebrating, something's wrong. If the world hates, they probably say something right. Because he's going with the truth of God's Word. A number of months ago, perhaps you saw it in the news, but an American football player, he spoke positively about marriage, spoke positively about motherhood and biblical masculinity. He didn't call out anybody. He was just celebrating these truths of God's Word. The world went nuts. The world hated him. They called him to be fired from his job. Just for saying the truth of God's Word in a positive way. It's really sad. Listen to verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 John. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. When we say something true that the culture around us doesn't agree with, we shouldn't be surprised when they react so strongly against us. They're going to hate God's Word. They hated Christ first. They hate all those who follow in his path. Because the message of the gospel is offensive to the world. It's offensive. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? It's a stumbling block. It's foolish to the unbelieving world. If we take the agenda, the lies of the world, and we take the gospel and we try to blend those two things together to make it acceptable to the world, that's the spirit of Antichrist. You're being a false teacher, a false prophet. Children, you've been taught from a young age, 2 plus 2 equals 4. 3 times 3 equals 9. A whole host of math facts. And to then think about the fact that maybe that's not true, that 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4, if you think it's not true, well, there's something wrong with you. There's not something wrong with the math. If we say that 4 plus 4 is 8, and somebody else says 4 plus 4 is 10, who has the problem? Well, it's the 4 plus 4 equals 10, because that's not true. Problems with them. Unfortunately, those things that many, many generations have held as true and normal, because that's what the Bible says, are being denied today. But in the discourse and conversations in the world, we're the ones that are being hated against. We're the ones that are being spoken against. All we're doing is speaking the truth. We're just saying things that the world has believed for thousands of years. All of a sudden, it's changing. And they hate us. We haven't changed. Even so, when we say true to the Word of God, we have confidence, don't we, that we're on solid ground. We're going to be faithful to what God's Word says. We're on solid ground. And when Jesus Christ comes again, one of our hopes is that we will be proven right before a watching world. We will be vindicated. The world will be judged. And the world will be judged on account of every idle word they said. Verse 6 of our text puts it so plainly. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Brothers and sisters, we are of God. Those that listen to us, those who agree with us according to the truth of Scripture, they too know God. They're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And John ends this verse with that distinction, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? Truth versus error. Children of God versus children of the devil. Seed of the woman. Seed of the serpent. Spirit of God. Spirit of Antichrist. And that brings us to our final point. The result. The final result. Part of testing is getting to the final results. What does a test say about the material being tested? Is it true? Or is it wrong in some way? You think about taking a test at school. Do you know the material? Do you know your stuff? And that's what the test is to get you to. What's the result? Do I know these things? The final result of our testing the spirits, even confronting the spirit of Antichrist, comes from verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We can be certain that we're of God. We can be certain that we've overcome the spirit of Antichrist. Earlier in chapter 2, John says that we have overcome the evil one. Same thing he says here. We've overcome our enemies. Yeah, they're going to continue to pressure us. They're going to continue to ridicule us. They're still going to hate us. But their final result is assured. We know what's going to happen to them. But why is it that we've overcome them? How can we be so confident I've overcome the evil one? Because John says, we're of God. We are of God. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I hope you understand how profound that statement is. How profound it is that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you read through 1 John, you've heard that a number of times, that you are from God. Brothers and sisters, that's who you are. You are from God. You're not of the world. You're not of the devil. We're from God. We are his children. God abides in us. Listen to verse 24 of chapter 3. Now he who keeps his commandments and abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, and the Spirit whom he has given to us. The Spirit who has been given to us. That means that God is in us. God by His Spirit dwells in you through regeneration and new birth. This doesn't happen for everybody in the world. That only happens to God's people, those who are in God. But finally, the fact that God is greater than he who is in the world. Who's he speaking of? Who's in the world? The devil. God is greater than him. Quite often we need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? Especially when we start to get the pressure and the persecution that starts to come and it's mounting because the world hates Jesus Christ. We need to remember God is greater. God is greater than persecution. God is greater than this world. Greater than the devil. There has never been a time in all of human history where the devil was greater than God. Never happened. God is the great supreme being. There will never be a time when there is something else more supreme than God. Never have a time, never will have a time. But that doesn't mean that there won't be times when God does give us trials. There will be times of temptation. We're not going to be free from suffering completely. But since God is greater, He's going to turn all that for our good, for His purpose, for His glory. Peter reminds us in his first epistle of these trials. And how does he call them? He says they're fiery trials. Listen to what Peter says. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. So now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has His plan. It's being perfectly worked out through human history, even in our own lives. God is faithful. God always will be. Even if our situation we find ourselves in is very difficult. Even if we find ourselves in the midst of persecution, very difficult situations. God is faithful. God has His plan. And quite often when we face these trials, especially when they're false teachers, the spirit of the Antichrist, and they have the whole influence of the world behind them coming against you, supporting them. It can be hard. It can be frustrating. I just want to follow God's word. I just want to follow God's word. I want to worship Him. I want to hear the good news of the gospel being preached. It can be hard. Because the world's against us. But we also have to remember, in the midst of the darkness, the light shines even brighter. The gospel light shines even brighter in the midst of the darkness. In some ways, and in some degree, there was a time, I'm sure it was in Canada as well, especially in the States, where we kind of assumed everybody was a Christian. A couple generations ago. Sometimes it's hard for that gospel light to shine bright. Because it wasn't always healthy. In many ways, the spirit of Antichrist was able to get a foothold in many different areas of the church. We've seen that manifest over the last 200 years or so. So many things have come into the church and led so many people astray. God is faithful. Through it all, God is greater. Earlier in chapter 3, we're even told that God is greater than our hearts when our hearts condemn us. In other words, God is greater than our own inner demons. We're so hard on ourselves, God is greater. God is greater than the world, any demons on the outside. Well, we already know that there are antichrists in the world. We've been warned in Scripture that the antichrists, those false teachers, are going to try to infiltrate the church. Brothers and sisters, maybe you'd be like the Bereans in Acts 17. They had Paul. They had Paul teaching to them, preaching to them. What did they do? We've got to go back. Is this true? So he's saying right according to the Scriptures. And they were commended for it. They were commended for doing that. We can test the teacher's confession against the Word of God. Yeah, we do so with gentleness and respect. But we have nothing to fear. Because we know God's Word is true. God's word is true even if the world rejects it, even if the world ridicules it. But may they ridicule God's word and not us. May not ridicule how we treated them. May they reject God's word, not us. We also need to understand who's listening. Who's approving of what is being said? That's a wonderful task. Is the world applauding them? It's probably a false teacher. Is the world rejecting it? Well, it's probably God's word. But the final result for all of God's people is just that. We're people of God. People of God who have overcome the world. And because of that, we can come into God's house right now, this morning. We can come into God's house singing His praise. We can come and be ready to be served by God through the preaching of His word, the administration of the sacraments. Because God is upholding us in the fight. God is upholding us. We will finally reign with Christ when He comes again in glory. Oh, I look forward to that day. Well, there will be no false teachers. No more Antichrist. They'll be cast away. They'll be destroyed. So brothers and sisters, may we test every spirit. Do so with gentleness and respect, but trust in God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You recognizing and knowing, Lord, that You are in control of all things. But yet, Lord, we do recognize as well that there is a spirit of Antichrist, or false teachers, false prophets. Lord, we have an enemy who hates You, hates Your church. So, Lord, may this church be faithful. Lord, may they continue to uphold Your word and rest on its solid foundation. And Lord, if there are those that do not trust in You, Lord, those who perhaps have false views about You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, may You convict them. May the gospel come to change their heart and cause them, Lord, to reject the ideas of the world and come and be reconciled to You. And Lord, may we remain faithful by Your grace. Looking forward to the day when Your Son, Jesus Christ, is going to come and make all things new. Lord, we look forward to the day. And Lord, come quickly, we pray. In Your Son's name, amen.